All right, if you got your Bibles, please open them up. Today, a little different than what we're going through in our series through the book of Galatians. Go to John chapter 4, though, would you? John chapter 4. I shared with some folks earlier that I wanted to come and share with you what I believe the Lord's wanting, not just for myself personally, but for His church out here. So I'm calling the Spirit and Truth. You got a picture of the heart and the brain. Okay, so Spirit and Truth. Turn to John chapter 4. Again, if you're not there already, we are going to display it here on the screen, but I want you to know where it is in your Bibles as well. And please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to pick up at verse 19. We're going to pray to open this time. And I do want to say, because this will be a little brief here for this time, I just want to share with you what I think the Lord was speaking to me about, not just for myself personally, but for us here, for your church, about worshiping Him in spirit and truth. This is one of the big takeaways that we had from the conference. And just prepare. Prepare your hearts, prepare yourselves here, because we may have a time where maybe someone here wants prayer. And we could pray for you. We didn't go to church. We want to be the church. Amen? The body of Christ. To just love and encourage and pray for one another. Well, let's pick up at verse 19. I'll encourage you to read the whole chapter later on, but we're going to just dig in from verse 19 and on. John 4, verse 19, it says, "The woman said to him," so the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, speaking to Jesus, "the woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you, God. Thank you for a safe trip back from California. Pray for those that are going to be flying back later today to California. Give them safe travel, Lord. But God, we ask that you would please speak to us here. Open up our understanding of your holy word. Help us to see a little more clearly, God. Thank you for what you are speaking to me about and for your fellowship here. We know that you want to beautify your bride. Jesus, you love us. This is your church, not ours. It's your church, God. You died for each and every one of us. Now you called us to come out of the world, to assemble publicly. You want us to encourage each other, to pray for one another. But you even tell us how to worship, God. So can you please help our understanding of your word? Help us to get to know you and your ways a little better today, God. Empower us. And last but not least, Father, please prove yet again that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, I believe you want to keep comforting us. Comfort us through your scriptures, by your grace, in the ways that only you can do. What we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So as I shared, we just got back from the West Coast Worship Conference. Five of us went out. Thank you guys for praying for us. Encouragement, support. I wanted to share with you guys some things I believe the Lord is wanting for us here in this church. So if this is your home church, then these are things I think you need to know. Because I believe that God is wanting to speak to us. I've been telling my wife, Susan, for, I don't know, honey, like 10 years or so. Be like, pray for me. Because I think God's wanting me to stay involved in musical worship. And it was like an ongoing harassment from the Holy Spirit. Any of you guys know what I mean? He'll do that, right? The hound of heaven, some writers write about the Holy Spirit. So God himself who lives within us, I think he's wanting to bring me to a certain place. Because if he can, God willing, with my heart, he's also wanting to reach you guys here. So part of this is sharing what I think God is wanting for me and for us here in this church. This is his church, not mine. But I also need to say sorry. Because for about at least 10 years or so, I could be stubborn. Anybody else like that with the Lord? You're like the knucklehead in Christ. Okay, he won't call you that. That's just my term for myself. But I want to share some things that I believe the Lord's wanting for you and I here in this church. But sorry that it took me so long. Sorry that I still can be slow. So thank you for the grace. You need his grace and mercy and yours as well. So if this is your home church, then you need to know about these things. If you're praying about, you know, finding a place or wherever you're at. God, I pray that God will lead you to a place where God wants you. But for those of you, if this is your home church, then these are things I think you need to know. So you'll want to know where it seems like our church is heading, especially when it comes to what I'll just say and classify as musical worship. Musical worship. So we're going to look at this passage, and I want to share with you some of the things so you would know what to expect, so you'd know how you can pray for us, how you could join in and support what it seems like God is wanting for his church here. So there's a strategic reason why I believe the Lord's had us go even to this California conference. It's not just to have In-N-Out Burger. I mean, we had some of that, which is a great, if you're in California, you know what I'm talking about, right? Hard to find good burgers out here. In-N-Out Burger. Oh, as soon as we got to the airport, it was like midnight or something like that, right? Let's do it. Then we went again. And then we go to the airport, me and my wife Susan, we even grab some double-double. Like, let's just take it in the airport, because we're going to get hungry. But for the past 4 years, we've been going. And not too many of us out here on the East Coast go. It's expensive to go. But I believe the Lord's wanting us to sort of import some of that California flavor. Very different than out here. So pray for us. And I think you need to know what the Lord's wanting for his church here. But here in this passage, again, Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman. We've gone through this before, so I'm not going to go through all the depth and detail, all the cultural context. We'll look at it a little bit. There's many things we can say about this passage, but notice that she brings up to Jesus the topic of worship. Worship. Many things we could say, but look at this. She brings up this topic of worship to Jesus. No better person to ask than the Lord, right? Her focus is on where she should worship. Look at this. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. So the Samaritans, they only had, some of you guys know this, they only had Torah. They only adhered to the first five books. Genesis, Exodus. Come on, you guys know the books. Leviticus, Numbers, or we say in California, Deuteronomy. Okay? Deuteronomy. So Torah, or some call it the Pentateuch, they adhered to those. They didn't adhere to the other 34 books of the Tanakh, the Jews call them, or the Old Covenant, Old Testament. Notice, though, that her focus is on where she should worship. She says, quote, our fathers worshipped here. But you Jews say worship should be there, in Jerusalem. Now, that's important. Some people today even will get that mix up. Where, just like the Samaritan woman, they don't have all of God's Word. They may have a Bible, but they never read it. They never been taught it. They never fed upon God's Word. So someone like Peter says, as a newborn babe, like how we have babies here in the congregation, they'll cry when they're hungry, right? Some of you mommies know, and daddies. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may, what? Grow thereby. So some people, they have Bibles, but never been fed by the Bible, taught the Bible, never read through the Bible, etc. And this is kind of where she's at. Some people are like that, where they don't have God's truth. They have the Bible, but they don't refer to it. And they may go, hey, the blessing's over there. Where is the anointing? Where is the Holy Spirit? Oh, I saw on YouTube, it's over there. That college campus, go there. And then dries up. Like, oh, let's go to here and there. Don't do that. You don't have to. We know theologically God is where? Everywhere. We just sang a song, the chorus in that song. You pray, confess, repent from your sins. God comes to live, breathe, dwell, reside, abide within you. Like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6. Don't you know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost? And the Jews certainly knew the Shekinah glory, as we might say, right? The presence of God would dwell within the tabernacle, what later became the temple, would come, like God told Moses, above the mercy seat, Exodus 25, between the two cherubim, those two angels. Anybody here see Raiders of the Lost Ark? They actually mentioned that at the conference. I was like, oh, that's one of my favorite movies. And when you read that and you compare with the Bible, they did a pretty good model of the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 25. So God told Moses, from there, I'll meet with you. Like, as if he's saying, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with man in mercy. Above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim. So the weightiness, the presence of God would be there. and what we call the tabernacle. When you study Exodus 25 to 40, it's all about the tabernacle. And then you go into the rest of Torah, you learn about this whole worship system that God had. His presence would be seen there. By the way, the second temple, the temple that was there at the time of Jesus in the New Testament, did it contain the presence of God? No. Interesting. So that second temple did not have the Ark of the Covenant. Didn't have the mercy seat. It's arguable where it is. John says, oh, it's in heaven. You think of John 3:16, or is it Jeremiah 3, verse 16? God's telling us through Jeremiah's writing, they're not going to care about the Ark. It's not going to be the Ark. Go get the Ark. So now, in the New Testament time, the indwelling of God, God comes to live, breathe, reside, abide where? Okay, if you could take it, the third temple, it's a spiritual temple. There's going to be a coming future third physical temple in the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Okay, we need to know that and study that. That's prophesied that there's going to be a temple. But God comes to live and abide, reside within you and I. We're born again, spirit-filled Christians. Amen? He lives within us. So it's not a matter of, I want to go here because the blessing's there. I want to go there because the presence of God is there. It's like, dude, read your Bible. God is everywhere. And for the born-again Christian, he comes to live within you and I. Like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, don't you know you're a temple, a house, a dwelling place of God's Spirit. So it's not a matter of where. But notice our focus is on where she should worship. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. So some church camps or theological circles will say, oh, the church fathers say it's there. Go there. Do this. Well, God's everywhere. Okay? Understand that. Her biblical knowledge was limited, so her conversation with Jesus is limited to where she should worship. Our fathers say we should worship on this mountain. You Jews say it should be in Jerusalem. It's not a matter of where. Know that as we continue on this passage. It's unbiblical to primarily focus on where you and I can or should only worship God. Remember, Paul wrote some prison epistles. Where was he when he was worshiping God? He even had a lot of downtime to write out these prison epistles, prison letters. I did a lot of prison ministry. Some guys and gals have a lot of time. He was by himself in prison. Is God there? Yeah. He's everywhere. For the born-again Christian, he's within you. Let's continue on. Let's see how this conversation develops. In verse 21 and 22, let's read this. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. Can't really say this today, right? In this crazy world we live in, gals, someone were to say to you, woman, like, hello, what did you call me? That's what it says. These are the words of Jesus. Woman, believe me. It's not a disrespectful thing, by the way. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, look what he's going to do, he's going to redirect her, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship, what does he say here? The Father. You worship what you do not know. Ouch. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So that's John 4, 21 and 22. So it's not a matter of where we should worship or where you must worship or must be. It's a matter of who you worship. Not where, but who. And notice Jesus is redirecting her. Praise God for how the Lord does this with you and I. It's like, your focus is wrong, Drew. It's not on where you worship, it's who you worship. Who you worship is what's important. In other words, what's important is not where you worship, but who you worship. It's the Father. It's not important that your father's worshipped on this mountain. It's important that you worship the Heavenly Father. Amen? That's what's important. Who cares what the early church fathers or other fathers? Your Heavenly Father. And he's everywhere. He wants you to focus on him, not where you are. Okay? Father, I'm out of money. I don't know what to do. I'm in the gutter. I'm still here for you. I still love you. I still sent my son to die for you. It doesn't matter where you are. What matters is who your God is, not where you got to go. So again, there's some unbiblical groups that they're not going to teach God's word. It's kind of like this woman at this area in Samaria, and they don't have the Bible. They're maybe not taught God's word, And they're not in a place maybe that won't disciple the people, but instead they follow the church fathers. I got to go where I think the blessing is. And the blessing's left, the holy glitter, whatever it is. Don't fall to every wind of doctrine. They're going to blow in and through the church, and they always do. Just stick with the Lord Jesus and the Bible. So that's a problem today, as it was with the Samaritan woman back then. Look at this in verse 21, though. Jesus is telling not just her, but you and I, that we need to worship the Father in heaven. It's not where you are, what mountain you're at. This mountain's better than that one. I'm closer to God. Look, I'm up higher. I'll build my Tower of Babel. That doesn't matter. It's not where you worship, it's who you worship. Amen? It's who you worship. Worship the Father, he says. In verse 22, Jesus is essentially saying, hey, you're trying to worship God, but you don't know him. You don't know him. So again, the Samaritans only had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They didn't have the other 34 Old Testament books. What the Jews today, if you're ministering to the Jews, they call it Tanakh. We have a lot of Jews out here. Don't call it Old Testament. Why? Because for them it's not old. For them it's current. They'll call it the Tanakh, what we call the 39 books of what we call the Old Covenant, Old Testament. So it's not important where you are, it's who you worship. Let's continue on. Verse 23. We're getting to the meat of the passage. It's what we've been praying for. And thank you. Some of you guys have been praying for me too. Well, the hour is coming, this is verse 23, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Look at what it says here. Please hear this. We're going to slowly kind of digest this. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. All right. So it's not important where you worship. It's a matter of who you worship. Amen? And notice what. Now, we're going to look at what. What the Father seeks. What does the Heavenly Father seek? According to the Word of God here. Just look at the text. He seeks true worshipers. Let that sink in. That means, therefore, we must conclude there are also false worship. That's sad. But that's the reality. Notice what Jesus teaches here. What the Father is seeking with you and I, true worshipers. True worshipers. Not, I went to that college or I went to this, the blessing's there. He wants you. He wants true worshipers. That's what the Father is seeking. And notice, who do true worshipers worship? The Father, the Heavenly Father. Really simple when you actually take time to look at what God's Word has already been preaching to you and I. It's already been there. I'm sure you read it. I have too. It's like, oh, Lord, if I just slow down and I just listen. How many of us have hearing problems? Maybe not a physical hearing problem. I used to DJ, so I have a little hearing problem in this ear because of a speaker, we call it a headphone, shouting in my ear for years. So I've diminished capacity a little bit. I still am in tune with things in minute detail. I'm like focused on those things. But some of us have maybe a spiritual hearing problem, right? Yeah, or we might say in one ear, out the other. You guys heard of that before, right? That could be my problem at time. Who do true worshipers worship? It's the Father. Notice also how do true worshipers worship? And what does he say? In spirit and truth. It's simple. Simple, succinct. It's been there all this time. We've looked at this before. But this has really hit my heart more. Hit my heart also more for you and I today. For us here. That we would worship him in spirit and truth. So furthermore, notice Jesus reveals how true worshipers will worship the Father. He says, in spirit and truth. Guys, that means, and I like this picture. Some people latch onto a picture better than text, okay? Because we all kind of see in pictures, so to speak, YouTube, etc. Okay, learning curve might go up if you see something here illustrated. The heart. You have to worship God internally, not just intellectually. Hopefully that hits for some of you. We even say this in the Calvary Chapel Statement of Faith. Ours, as well as many Calvary Chapels around the planet, we copied it from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. We believe worship of God should be intellectual. Therefore, we give great place for the study of God's word in our services. We believe the worship of God should be spiritual. Therefore, we give great place for worship, like worship music. It's there. But do we believe that? Do we follow that? I've been guilty of that. So worship him in spirit and in truth. I like this picture with your heart. You've heard this before, that we need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul. One passage says four things. First, it mentions your heart and your soul. Third, your mind. Fourth, it says strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So we went to this conference, and there's a pastor, Pastor Eric. He actually mentioned this, and I didn't capture it entirely, but it's like, yeah, that's exactly where I think we're at in many Calvary chapels, even for myself and even for us here. He says something to the effect of, you know, there are individuals or groups or churches that they're great at worshiping God in spirit, like the music and all, but the truth isn't there. No Bible study. Or it's off, heretical, etc. He even mentioned how, I think it was him and his wife, they went on vacation. He's like, yes, I went to a place to worship like an hour. And then he mentioned how, then he got to the Bible teaching. And he's like, I left hungry. That's sad. So there are many groups that maybe they're good at worshiping God in spirit. Many groups actually study the Calvary Chapel movement. And they'll look at it. It's the music. Got to get a big band. You got to invest and, you know, hire all these big worship leaders and get them out there jamming and rocking. You know, make them look like hipsters, etc. It's like, that doesn't matter. But that's how actually a lot of people think. It's like, you got to attract the young crowd, the youth. You got to look at me. Get them to expose their tattoos so we all know they were in sin or whatever. It's like, it's so silly. It's all carnal. That might sound funny and interesting, maybe, but that's a reality of how some churches look for, you know, their anointed worship leaders. But that's so carnal. And God cares more how we look like on the inside, amen, than how we are on the outside. By the way, well, forgive me, I'm like very casual today. Like, it's rare that I wear blue jeans on a Sunday here. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul. The inner person. For the fellas, for the guys, the dudes, the inner man. For the gals, the inner gal. Heart and soul. Did you catch that? He mentions that first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. The inner person. Third, he mentions mind. We, in this church, and I dare I say, probably even with our part of the family of God, maybe even a lot of the Calvary Chapels, great at Bible study. That's my alma mater. I came out of the Bible college. By God's grace, they have me on staff there. And then 9/11 happened. I was there. It was great intellectual study. But I got to a point where I could be dry. You almost get to be like a Pharisee. You're like, you know the Bible. You read it. You teach it. You could teach the whole thing. And you could easily point out sin in yourself and others, because it's easy. It's there in the Bible. And then God reveals to you little passages like in the book of James. Be a doer of the word. It's like, oh, but I can't. I got to read. I got my five chapters in or whatever. You blow right on by, and the Holy Spirit's like, do this, do that. No, no, I don't have time. You're telling God no. You'd get dead and dry inside. And we could be guilty of worshiping God in truth, intellectually, with our mind. But he first says, I want you to love me, your heart and soul, the inner person. I don't know about you. I think we're guilty of that in this church. If I have to be accountable to God for your souls, according to the book of Hebrews, then I have to admit, as you assess and then address, know the state of your flock. That's what it says. Then I'm guilty of that. That we need to, yes, continue studying and teaching through the entire Bible, but not be so top-heavy that we get big-headed. Like, oh, you ever see those cartoons, the big bobblehead guy? And I don't want to be like, oh, we get puffed-up heads. Like, look how much of the Bible I know. And yet God will look at me and it's like, but you'll know it when you're walking it out, not by just reading, memorizing it, teaching, preaching. After all, we call that what? Hypocrite. So we need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, not just our mind, not just worshiping intellectually. We have our Bibles. In Calvary Chapel, we love studying through the entire Bible. We'll go through books. Love that. It's our second time going through the New Testament now. We're like, to the praise, honor, and glory of God. But are we applying it? After all, the de facto standard of discipleship, Jesus says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, we just went through this recently, right, in baptism. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. He tells you how, in simplicity. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them. That means we must be about teaching God's word. He says, teaching them all. He says all. We got to teach all the Bible, amen? The entire Bible. Teaching them to observe all. So teaching the scriptures, teaching the entire Bible, but for application. Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Like, oh, means I'm going to be here till you come back or till I die. Exactly. So it's like Jesus saying, like what I've done with you, Matthew, Levi, got that. He's probably like, oh, that's good. I'm going to put that in my book. The main last command, the great commission, make disciples. Right? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That means I got to teach the Bible. That means I got to teach all the Bible. That means I got to teach it for application. Not that we would just blow through it. So we're guilty of that. We can confess it. And in Calvary Chapels, I think we can love the Lord our God with all our mind, but are we worshiping him also in spirit? I think we need to do better there. So Pastor Eric at this conference, he's like, some groups, some individuals, some churches, they're really good at worshiping God in spirit, but they don't teach the Bible. So the truth is like, are they following the father of lies, or are they teaching the word of truth through the spirit of truth, pointing people to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life? And some churches are great. I think as Calvary Chapels and others that are Bible teaching, discipleship oriented churches too, we could be good at, perhaps, or at least getting a C grade, at least average or what it should be. We could be good at worshiping God in truth, Bible study, the word of truth. But we need to do better at what he even mentions first. Worship him in what? Spirit, he mentions first. Isn't that interesting? It's as if God knew, obviously, where we'd mess up, right? It's easier to be a Martha. We've gone through that Luke 10, 38 to 42 passage. Anybody here default to Martha mode all the time? That's mean, and truth be told, that's many of us, if not all, right? It's easier to be a Martha, so to speak, than a Mary. You remember that passage you went through that? Even in the original Greek language, Mary had to choose. Mary had to force Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus. Just like when you're worshiping him, like, I can't sing, I don't have a guitar, ukulele. Well, you have a stringed instrument, it's called the human voice. You have your Bibles. You can spend time with him. But guess what you got to do? Every morning, you have that spiritual warfare, won't you? Your flesh is like, no, let's do something else. No, let's be Martha. Come on, there's things to cook and clean and do. And then we get off track. And it's easy, just like Martha, to sit there and point fingers at our sisters. That's literally what she did, but we can do that. But my wife, like, don't point this way. Why? Because then you got three fingers pointing back. So my wife points like this. So we can all be there. We're all guilty of that, myself included. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Third, he mentions mind. Fourth, strength, all the things you do. Some people are hands-on people, and that's great. The challenge for you then is, are you worshiping him with the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman? He wants to be worshiped in spirit. He wants you to love him with all your heart and soul, not just mind. Third, intellectually, studying and teaching and preaching the Bible. We could do that. We got Bibles. It's easy to do. But what's tougher to do is to force yourself to worship. Now, keep in mind, worship encompasses a lot of things, the big umbrella. Choosing to come in today, that's a form of worship. Right? Giving him your heart, singing to him, even as you're driving or walking down the street, that's a form of worship. You're choosing him, not self, not the world. But are we choosing him first? Like Mary, being at his feet. Okay? So our worship should be spiritual, not carnal, seeking to draw attention to ourselves. I've been in some places when I first got out here with the streamers. You guys see that? And they're always nice and colorful. It's like, I can't worship Jesus because I'm worshiping you. And some think, oh, that's carnal or that's too Pharisaical. I'm like, dude, the Holy Spirit's going to point people to who? To Jesus, right? To him. Be like Paul in Corinth. I determined to know nothing amongst you except Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, the person and the work of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's going to empower you and I to point people to Jesus Christ, who he is when we evangelize, right? Look at who he is. Look at who he said, but I'm a sinner. Who cares? He died on the cross for your sins. But you don't know what I've done. But look at what he's done. Cover your sins. Take it away to eradicate it, right? Make your sins, he'll remember them no more. Ah, that's our Jesus. That's the one that loves you. Okay, it's him. It's about him and what he's done. So the Father is seeking such to worship him in this way. The question for you today, as well as me, put it on the screen. Did you know the Heavenly Father is seeking you to worship him in spirit and truth? This is not an idea that you have. Oh, God, I got a great idea. If you're taking notes up there, Father, I want to worship you in spirit and truth. And the Father's like, hey, that's a good idea. I never thought about that. You know, he's seeking you. So true worship, just like giving, true giving of yourself, your time, your talent, your treasure, not just money, you give yourself. You can serve him. You choose to come in here. You choose to spend time with them. True giving is a response. God is the initiator. You are the respondent. That's worship. We love him because why? He loved us first. That's 1 John chapter 4. So true giving, God loves you, and he's like, I got to just break through this gal, this guy. It's been taking 10 years. For me, it was many years. And finally, like, okay, I'm going to stop running. Forgive me for running away. I just stopped running years ago. Let me receive your love. Let me reciprocate your love back to you. I love you because you love me first. He bowls you over, wins you over, blows away your heart and mind. And now you love him back. And now you can reflect his love out to other people. You could love one another. John 13, a new command against you what? Not hate one another. Some of us Christians might think, oh, that's easy to do. That's carnal. That's in the world. You've got to be dead to that. But you love one another. That's John 13, verse 34. This command of Christ in the new covenant time. That you would love one another. And John's got this weird way of saying, John the Apostle, he says, and his commands are not hard to do. They are hard if you try to love people with your strength. Why? Because you don't have that kind of grace, love, and mercy, do you? But if you reach out to heaven, it's like a clock at 9 o'clock or 3 o'clock. Reach up, get from him. He's your source and the resource. You need him to fill you, to empower you with himself, supernaturally. And then you give his love. You know you're giving out your love when you love someone, and what do? They hate you back. They reject you. And you get what? You get offended, right? Fine. Anybody like that? That's because you gave out your love. When you give out the love of God through Jesus Christ, you can be like Christ on the cross. Right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or like Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith in the book of Acts. Lord, don't hold this against him. And then, boom, someone threw that ringer, you know, to knock him out. He dies. But you and I need to be like that, to follow Jesus. Right? So give out his love. You'll be able to see it through his perspective. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Did you know that God is seeking you to worship him in spirit and truth? You may not know that. Maybe this is all you get from today. But to know that you're not seeking him, he's seeking you. Like when someone says, I found Jesus. Jesus was never lost. Jesus, good shepherd, he found you. He left that 99 to get after you. And that was, anybody like that? That was me. And I knew that I was that one. And he's like, he's running after me. I'm running harder away, like Jonah. Right? Trying to trip and tie it. And he's telling me to go this way. I'm going to go that way. He goes this way. I'm trying to go that way. Is that anybody else? Hopefully I'm not the only one. Okay? You just stop running. Why? I want to be found. Help me to stop running. So the Heavenly Father is seeking you to worship him in spirit and truth. And to repeat it here in verse 24, and we're going to close out this time. Can we get set up for a time of worship and prayer? Thank you. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him, notice what he says, must. Notice that word in English. must. The English word must means you got to do it. It's not if you feel like it, because guess what? You ain't going to feel like it, are you? It's that internal spiritual warfare. Mary had to choose. And you look at the verbiage in the Greek language, Mary had to force Mary. Just like you get up and it's tough sometimes to do your daily devotional, to spend time with God, right? You open the Bible, the phone rings. Your dead grandma comes back to life. There's like right, weird stuff happens, right? Anybody notice that? Spiritual warfare, right? It's going to happen. You want to serve God on Sunday. Your boss is going to be like, now you got to work on Sundays. Well, I was working at a place across the river not too long ago. They're like, you got to work Sundays. Like, I'm not going to work Sundays. That even happened to me. So notice this. God is spirit. He's correcting the theology here. You can't just worship on a mountain. He's not a dead statue. Some of you grew up worshiping statues. Maybe it was a Buddha statue. Maybe it was, you drive through Middle Village, there's a lot of these statues here. Right, some with Mary holding a little baby Jesus. Praying for dead saints that ain't. That's not worship. That's actually worshiping Satan. It's a doctrine of demon. So God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not conditional. Well, if I feel like it. If I had enough caffeine and sleep. Come on, God. You made the caffeine bean. And I gotta consume enough. It's not conditional like that. It says must. So notice that we learn how true worshipers worship. It involves your heart and your mind. And I think us here, we got to be accountable to God for this fellowship here. I think we could be guilty of maybe being too much. I'm not saying we need to diminish our study of God's word. But sometimes we focus too much on the mind. And we get too top heavy, like a big bobblehead. Right? And then what happens? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We need to be built up in love. But true worshipers worship involving your heart and your mind. For us, especially our type of worship music, it's Calvary Chapel. Some of you guys don't know this. The guitar is outlawed still in some churches, which is weird. Drums are outlawed in some type of church. Drums? Psalm 150, let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Look at the all the different instruments there. Really? So yeah, back in the time when it comes to rock and roll, like the 60s and 70s, a lot of these hippies on the West Coast. I was born and raised out there. And these hippies got saved. They're no longer jamming for Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin. Now they're writing love songs to Jesus. Well, the band Love Song actually was one of the bands. They're just simple songs. They're discussing that at the worship conference. We're worshiping Jesus like the 70s, 80s, the early songs. Anybody remember Shout to the Lord? Shout to the Lord. One verse and one chorus. There's no bridge, no second chorus, no interlude. One verse, one chorus. Pretty simple. Brilliant song. Right? Why does it work? Simple. Anointed. It's based on scripture. Simple. So you and I need to learn these things. Again, at that worship conference, Pastor Eric was mentioning this. I'm like, I think that's us here at this fellowship, Calvary Chapel of the Cross, that we can worship God in truth, but I think we need to do better at worshiping him in spirit. Amen? And for us, that might mean worship music. I'm not saying for us to, jump around the streamers. I gotta look at that and go, I can't have that here. Why? Because I don't want you worshiping us. Even when we publish music, I remember years ago asking my wife Susan, you want to put it out under your name? Because once you copyright and publish and get out there for other churches, like you gotta have a naming system. It's just the system that it is. It's like, do you want to put it in your name? No. I don't want to put it in my name, so we use word stand. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We want to pray for us because we want to be able to write worship music that brings people back to the word of God. The early writers in Christendom, many of them used the hymns or songs as a teaching tool. They use it to teach God's word, and somehow we kind of lost our way with music. Right? We're told to test all things. We're told to be a Berean, Acts 17, verse 11. To search the scriptures daily. We do that with sermons, but we don't do that with songs. And so now there are a bunch of songs that people are singing. You're singing about yourself. You're singing about your emotions. Like, that's not biblical. Okay? So pray for us. I think God's wanting for us here. We're accountable to God for this fellowship, not so much others. So let's go ahead and pray. And if any of you want prayer, maybe for some of the things we're looking at here, maybe God's calling some of you to worship him this way. And maybe you're like some of the folks we just took out to California. Like, have you written a song? No. Now you're songwriters. Right? We all got involved in songwriting. We're commanded. Things like sing a new song. We looked at that. Father seeks true worshipers. So join us on this journey to be true worshipers. It'll be messy. We'll figure it out with God's grace and his help. I mean, he sends us the helper, right? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He's going to comfort us on the way. We're going to make mistakes. That's part of taking steps of faith. It's like being a parent. It's messy, right? How many diapers do we have to change? Hundreds and hundreds, right? And remember, which mountain you worship on, Calvary Chapel, like, who cares? Are you worshiping the Father, though? It's not the most important thing, which mountain you worship on. What's more important is who you worship. We worship the Heavenly Father, amen? True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And worshiping in spirit teaches us that you and I must worship God spiritually and intimately with the inner person. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Not just mind and not just strength. Worshiping in truth teaches us we must worship God intellectually also as we study through the entire Bible. You have to have both. Have to have both. And they lovingly keep each other in balance. And we're going to forever try to find our balance. And you're not going to be able to find it. Why? Because it's not formulaic. We just need to bring our hearts before him and continually worship him. Let's all stand, can we please? And I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. But if any of you want prayer, maybe for some of these things we looked at, maybe for other things, we could pray for you. If you need prayer in Espanol, we could pray for others as well. But let's go ahead and pray, and we can worship too. Some of you might want to worship some more. Father in heaven, we thank you. Lord, thank you for your holy word that clarifies you. You're so awesome, God, with who you are and with your word. The grass does wither. That's us as people. Just like the grass, you grow up and then we're mowed down. The flower fades, the beauty of the flesh. It's here today and gone tomorrow. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So these principles, they stand the test of time. This truth, that we need to worship you in spirit and truth. But help us, God. Help me, Lord. We all need to learn. So much I need to learn, God. And I believe you're wanting to birth new songs to this congregation, Lord. You said sing a new song to you. Help us with that, Lord. Teach us your ways. Teach us to worship you, not just with our minds intellectually. That's easy to do. We got our Bibles. It's easy to study. We could have it read to us and listen to it through Blue Letter Bible, the entire Bible, free of charge. No matter where we are. But it's tougher to worship you spiritually, God. Because like Mary, we have to choose to stay at your feet, choose to continue to hear from you, to exercise our two ears, not just our one mouth, that we would hear your still small voice. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. You said, my sheep hear my voice. You also said, my sheep know my voice. You also said, they do not know the voice of strangers. Help us to stop listening to strange voices and to tune into what you want to say. After all, you tell us over and over in Revelation, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. I want to hear from you, Lord. So please minister to us. Encourage our hearts. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.